Good morning, and welcome to each one this morning. I tell you, last two Sundays now, I like how it's pretty filled up here, but I'm ready to see the youth back here. Just the energy, I don't think I quite realize all the energy and the life that we feed off of when there's a big group of young people there, so I'm excited to have them back. As was mentioned already, nothing new, but today is Father's Day. And so, of course, as I was preparing, my thoughts went in that direction. And I was wondering what the Lord would have me, what angle to come at this morning. But I'll get into that a little later. But as I was doing some studying, I came across a bunch of quotes about fathers, and I just want to take time to read those quotes. I think it would be, they're very powerful quotes. Quotes from, I don't even know a lot of the people. I'll mention their name, perhaps someone in the audience here knows their names, but I'm guessing all walks of life, different backgrounds, some still living, some lived years and years ago. So I'll read these. You can take them for what they're worth. The first one is by John Wilmot. It says, "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about raising children. Now I have 6 children and no theories." William Shakespeare once said, "It is a wise father that knows his own child." Billy Graham said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." Mark Twain even had something to say. He says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." Henry Ward Beecher said, "The most important thing your father can do for his children is to love their mother." Umberto Eco said, "I believe that what we become depends on what our fathers teach us at odd moments when they aren't trying to teach us. We are formed by little scraps of wisdom." Jim Valvano said, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." Writer Clarence Boodington Kellard said, "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it." Ruth Renkel said, "Sometimes the poorest man leaves his children the richest inheritance." Photographer Ann Geddes said, "Any man can be a father." So as I read over there, yeah, some were humorous, but it's actually very thought-provoking, some of those. Very full, maybe not a lot of words, but full of meaning. And it again reminded me just, I'm not sure I needed the reminder, but it is always good to be reminded too, even if you think you don't need it. But of the importance of fathers. And there's four thoughts that I took from that. The theme that came through, I think I read like 8 or 10 quotes, but there was a common theme that I saw coming through, and I think if we can grab these four as men, we'll pretty much have it covered. I may be wrong. I'm sure I did miss some, but the four themes I saw coming through that would be key for fathers is, number one, let's know our children. Not just the name. You know what I mean. Let's know our children. Who are they? What are they about? What makes them tick? Number two, let's show our children how to live. Let's show our children how to live. And I want to say I'm speaking to myself, first of all, in all these. And it's not that in any way that I have attained all of these. Number three, let's believe in our children. And number four, let's love their mothers. I really do believe if we cover those four as fathers, we can raise a generation that'll go a long way and leading their generation. But today I want to recognize, too, that in a group this size, there's definitely people in the group here that the thought of their father perhaps brings a painful memory. Or maybe the thought of their father brings a longing for what wasn't there. They long for something that they never got from their father. And I believe, as long as we live in this imperfect world, that we're going to deal with that. We all may experience, to some degree, a longing for what wasn't there. One of the last years of my life, we had a family gathering, and I remember so well my dad. I don't know what all was on his heart, but he stated how that he feels like he was an imperfect father. He could have done better. And I really, we of course we let him know that, you know, of course, nobody's perfect. Nobody's going, we just do the best we can. And so I want to encourage you fathers here, keep on doing the best you can. I'll be the first to admit that I'm not a perfect dad. Far from it, in fact. And I suppose someday my children will grow up. Alex might be behind the pulpit here. I'm not sure what he'd say about his dad, but I'm guessing he would say there's probably some things maybe that he longed for in his dad that he didn't get. But we keep going. We move on. We keep doing the best we can. But again, for many, dad is an incomplete concept. Where are we to turn if our fathers are gone, or if they fail us, or even if they wound us? And we all know that King David, the life he lived, he had his shortcomings as a father, but it seemed he had a good understanding of the paternal nature of God. And he speaks about that in various verses in the Psalms. And I'm just going to point out four of them here. He wrote in the Psalms verses that portray the father heart of God. And he wants to be your father too. Speaking of God. Psalm 68 verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Chapter 10, verse 14. The helpless commits himself to you. You are a helper of the fatherless. Chapter 10, 18, verse 18. To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Bringing out the protector attribute of God the Father. And chapter 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And bringing out there the deliverer attribute of God, how he wants to deliver. The verse before, he wanted to be a protector. And verse 14, he wants to be a helper. And verse chapter 68, verse 5, he wants to be a defender. And we see he has a real heart for the fatherless. And the Apostle Paul expanded on that idea in Romans 8:15. And Kathy, I didn't know, did you know what my message was? No. That was very, very touching and affirming when you read those verses, because that's actually my text. Those verses are the text for this morning. And my title is Abba, Father. And we want to look this morning at what it means to have an Abba, Father. And what does it mean and how does it affect me? What are the expectations that I have having an Abba, Father? Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the gift, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I had to wonder what kind of reaction Paul got when he said these words or penned these words. And when the religious leaders around him there heard him say this, that we can call God Abba Father, because up to this point it was a term that the Jewish children would use this term Abba when referring to their dad, but for anyone else you wouldn't refer to God as Abba Father. It was just something that Jesus had done up to this point. Had said, called God Abba Father. And Paul's saying here that we can call him Abba Father. And what does it mean? What does Abba mean? And it's an Aramaic word that talks about intimacy and closeness. It is a term of endearment that is respectful yet intimate. It is a term that was commonly used on the streets of Israel. Children sitting in their daddy's lap use this word. It is a word of assurance in receiving kindness and affection. It signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father to his child, as well as the childlike trust a young child puts in his daddy. And I think we've all seen already little children, whether they're scared or whatever, they need comfort. They run to their dad, and they just want to sit on his lap, and they want to be close to him. That's what it means to have for Abba Father. We as believers have been adopted by a perfect Father. By our Abba Father. We've been adopted. He knows you. He knows your deepest longings and fears. He knows and understands your struggles. Not only does he know and understand them, but he gives you a way to work through those struggles and overcome them. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He shows you how to live. He has given you all the answers for all of life. He believes in you and has a wonderful plan for you. And most of all, he loves you unconditionally. But it doesn't stop there either. He indwells us with his Spirit, who is the source of our spiritual life. He knows us, he loves us, and he indwells us through his Spirit. When Jesus used the word, it was in Mark 14 when he was in the garden. Verse 35, he says, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And I really believe that we can't totally grasp what Jesus was feeling at that time, just the mental anguish that he was in, knowing what was ahead. And I believe he saw the separation that was coming, and Abba Father is what he called out. Just a deep longing for God to hear him and to sustain him. Again, it's a term of endearment. It's very respectful, yet intimate. It is a term that was used commonly in the streets of Israel, and I can just imagine the children running around the streets, Abba, Abba, and talking to their dads in that way. And when Jesus cried Abba, I see him in the garden there crying, Abba, Father, and he just fell into the arms of his dad and just let his father's embrace just carry him through the hours ahead of his suffering and his crucifixion and his death. But it was a deep, settled peace when he cried out, Abba, Father. So who can call God Abba Father? Can anyone do that? Anyone? No, it belongs to us as believers. The Holy Spirit is the seal and guarantee that we are God's children. So when we become believers and we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are sealed as God's children. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In Galatians 4, verses 5 through 7, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And I just want us to think about that. We are truly adopted. We are children of God. He is our Father. We're not slaves, but we're sons. Being called a child of God and having the right to truly call him Abba Father again is something that only belongs to only us as born-again Christians, believers in Christ. John 1, 12 to 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. He has given us the right to become children of God if we receive him, if we believe in his name. And when we really let that settle in, that we have been adopted, that we're God's children, it should be life-changing for us. When we truly understand the full force of what it means to call the one true God our daddy. And that was the word Abba would actually mean daddy. And, you know, as I was studying, I saw that anyone can be a father. But it takes a special person to be a dad, a daddy. Anyone can father a child, but to be a daddy portrays a thing of being involved, being knowing your children, believing in them. That's a daddy. We all want to be daddies, us men here that have children, not just a father. And so God is our daddy. And what it means, because of Because of that relationship, we know he no longer deals with us as enemies. Instead, we can approach a holy God as our Heavenly Father with boldness. We don't need to be afraid when crying out, Abba, Father. We can be bold. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and full assurance of faith." And verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have the confidence because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit lives within us, it gives us confidence that we are God's children. Romans 8:16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So as we understand that we are children of God, it changes our life. And then there's also benefits of being adopted children of God. Becoming a child of God is the highest privilege and honor that can be imagined. Can you think of anything that you'd rather be than a child of God? I hope not. It gives us a new relationship with God, a new standing before him. It is the source for our hope, a living hope. It is the security of our future. It is the motivation to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Being children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls us to a high standard and a different way of life. Another thing it does, it gives us our identity. I don't know how many of you like genealogy or how long of a row you could give me if I'd ask who you are. Back when I worked out on the job with the paving company, I'd get into a lot of, especially the Amish, homes and farms. "Well, see, who are you now?" And so luckily for me, I could go back quite a ways. I could say, "Well, I'm Ailey's Chon's Chon's Chunny." So I could go four generations back, and oftentimes they got it. Oh, yeah, they knew either Ailey or they knew Ailey's Chon or my grandpa. I could go back to my great-grandpa. How many of you could do that here? So, or if I knew they had maybe... all depends where they lived, I'd say, "Well, I'm Steph Seelum's Elsie." So that was back three generations. Well, that's my mom. But a lot of people knew Steph, and then they'd break down to Elam or then down to Elsie. But anyhow, so identity is a big thing. But as children of God, God gives us an identity as well. I know some of you have been to... I've been up there at State College already for a football game. And if you want to know what identity is, that's another level of identity. But it starts out, you get there, and you have this picnic with 100,000 other people having a picnic, and you fly your flag. That's the first thing, you fly your flag. Oh, no, the first thing is you wear navy and white, and you might have the logo of the lionhead somewhere. So people know who you are. And then you fly your flag. And then you go in and you join 107,000 other people and make some noise. And I've often wondered, I've been there already, and so one half of the stadium, they do this chant where one half of the stadium, say 50,000 people over here, say, "We are." And then the other half replies, "Penn State." And they get this chant going, and they just go and go, and it just roars through that stadium. And people are getting their identity right then. They know who they are and what they're there for that day. Now, I often wonder what it would be like if we could get 100,000 Christians in there and we would do a chant like that. What would it do to us when we leave there if we truly, with all these other Christians, believers, be able to say, we are, and the other half might say, children of God. How would we leave there in doing that? And of course, then after the chant, then when there's a good play, you're expected to make some noise and make lots of noise. So with identity, there's expectations. And like I said, the expectations there might be that you make noise and you respond when there's a good play or when the defense is out there, that you make even more noise and even more noise to try to throw the offense off of the other team you're playing against. So there's expectations. And you know, as God's children, there's certain expectations as well. Romans 8 verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So that's our expectation, that we don't live according to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're debtors to God, not the flesh. That's our duty. We have a duty to the Father, not to live according to our sinful desires. And as long as we're in this world, as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to struggle with that. We're going to be faced with that day in, day out. We need to see it's our duty, that we have a duty as children of God. Next one is we need to put to death misdeeds, Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'd like to read Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11. Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, we see there's expectations. If we want to cry out, Abba, Father, and it's not just a free-for-all, but there's expectations with how we live. And we're to be led, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We need to be led by the Spirit, not by our flesh. And we need to keep in step, Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And walking is something we do every day. At least I hope so. But, it is. It's something that we do every day. Once we start walking, we walk every day. So let us live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23 talks about what people should see as a result of having Abba Father. God is our Abba Father. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 would be a message or even a series of messages in itself. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We need to display the characteristics of God in the Spirit's power. In conclusion, I'd just like to read this paragraph and let it speak to you as I read. It says, as we come to understand the true nature of God as revealed in the Bible, we should be amazed that he not only allows us, but even encourages us to call him Abba, Father. He not only allows, but he encourages us to call him Abba, Father. It is amazing that a holy and righteous God who created and sustains all things, who is the only all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, would allow sinful humans to call him Daddy. As we come to understand who God really is and how sinful we are, the privilege of being able to call him Abba, Father, will take on a whole new meaning for us and help us understand God's amazing grace.